Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God, and we're going to be doing it again by looking at Leviticus. And we've gone through Leviticus 8, took us a couple of programs to get through it, but we're not just trying to get through Leviticus. We're trying to understand what Moses was trying to tell us thousands of years ago. Listen to the news just before this program began. All kinds of stuff is going on in the world today. What does this old book have to do with today? Well, actually, it has everything to do with today, because all the problems that they were facing back then, we're facing again today. And unfortunately, we got a lot of the characters of the old book all mixed up in the characters of the modern news media. And it's terribly confusing. I was up early this morning and I was led to write something down in our page on Israel at preparingyou.com. And of course, we're talking about ancient Israel, modern Israel, you know, early Israel, Jesus Christ in the article, trying to put it all together. I mean, the word Israel actually comes from a name that was given Jacob. But it was only given Jacob when he changed his ways. What were wrong with his ways? Well, we've been revealing that when we went through Genesis and talked about Jacob and Laban. What was Laban doing that was different than what Abraham was doing? Well, Laban was following the ways of Nahor, who was following the ways of Terah. And Terah, Abraham's father, was an idolater. So what's idolatry? Well, we can run thousands of years in the future up to the time of Paul, and he says that covetousness is idolatry. So idolatry and covetous are the same things. Covetousness is the same thing as idolatry. So how is that? I thought idolatry was bowing down to statues. Well, I also at one time thought circumcision was cutting off a piece of foreskin off of a man. But evidently, no. Circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. It's not the circumcision of the flesh that matters. You can get circumcised in the flesh, but not in the heart. Which one do you think is important to God? The heart or the flesh? Well, some will say, well, both. We have to do the ritual too. And maybe you do, if that's what God is telling you. But if somebody read a book and is telling you that, then it sounds like, one of those Shakespearean plays or some B-movie about witchcraft, where someone has a big book opened up and they're reading a formula for getting something done or making something happen or obtaining power over somebody else. You know, you got to have an eye of a newt and, you know, the tail of a mackerel. I don't know, whatever it says in the book, in the recipe. That's witchcraft. Now you're going to change the flesh of the world and the spirit is going to follow. No. What you have to do is surrender to the spirit of the creator. You know, whatever, you know, the unmoved mover, the divine designer. You know, I try to use little phrases that describe God. He's got all kinds of names that you can use. But who is he? What is he? What is this thing we call God, the creator, the, you know, like I said, the divine designer? we've looked at some of the modern day biologists, and they're looking at the complexity of biology, and they're saying evolution don't work. And of course, archaeologists and anthropologists for years have been sorely pressed to find the fossil record that should be there if these creatures change slowly over thousands of years. And then, of course, we find different creatures at different levels, but then now we found out that those different levels are alluvial fans that come out during, like, large floods or in deltas, and certain bones end up at certain layers because certain bones have certain density. And so you'll find certain animals all at one layer because they all sunk down to that layer, and others at another layer because they didn't sink as far. And they go, well, wow, our timeline is all off. And then we had Mount St. Helens, who a lot of volcanoes since. But Mount St. Helens, we know what it looked like before. We have video. We have film. And then all of a sudden, huge rock mountains were created by molten hot lava and ash that poured out in a gigantic explosion. And then floods came as lakes and melting ice poured through this rock-hard ash. And we see thousands of layers cut through a canyon. And any geologist, and I studied geology and geomorphology when I was a young man many years ago. And if you look at those layers, you say, well, this took place over thousands and thousands of years. And then I've looked at petrified wood. And they would... I've seen it in the books and in the signs on the side of the mountain that this wood was petrified over millions and millions of years. But at the bottom of what would be Spirit Lake today, they're finding that the wood is petrified. And in the process of being petrified in less than 100 years. Not millions of years. So, oh, we got to run back and rewrite all those books. Because we misinterpreted what we saw. What we saw was real. But when we're guessing at what it all means, it ain't so real. And of course, now we have people reading the Bible and saying, well, the earth is only 6,000 years old, period. That's it. And you say, well, wait a minute, there's evidence that it was around for a lot longer. Now, we may be misinterpreting that evidence, or maybe in creation, that evidence was just put there, automatically in creation. Or maybe we got it wrong both ways. But we should be seeking the truth, finding out what is really the truth about creation, about our existence here on this planet. You know, because, you know, the philosophers, you know, different Cartier and Thomas Aquinas, and, you know, they come to a conclusion, I think, therefore I am. I can prove that much. Because maybe I'm just a dream, but at least I exist in the dream. Because I think, I'm aware of something. I may not have things right, but I exist. Everything else is some sort of a supposition when we're looking out through our physical eyes and calculating up what we see in our physical brain. But according to the story, as we read it at the beginning of Genesis, there was these two trees, two sources, trees or sources. One was the tree of knowledge, where we could decide what was good and evil. And the other one was this tree of life. they seem to have a light shining out from it in every direction eventually, as described in the text. So, can we see things through spiritual inspiration? Is that possible that we see things through spiritual inspiration and not simply by the calculating dendrites of our mental capacity? Well, I think, we can see things both ways. But the way we see things doesn't alter the truth. So when we were going through Leviticus 8, we were trying to find the truth. And they talk about the gathering, the congregations, and preparations, and washing clothes, and anointing priests, and breastplate. A breastplate that he wears with stones in it. Maybe 12 stones representing the tribes. And the breastplate, are we thinking of something made out of brass? Well, no, it tells us in Exodus that it's made out of linen threads of different colors. And of course, colors have meanings. And so those different threads, one of the things I do is weave cloth. And you can weave it out of linen or wool or different medias of thread. And you have a warp and a weft. So you have something going one direction and something going another direction. But together they create this cloth. The intertwining creates this cloth. So, of course, we have to have a tree of knowledge and a tree of life. That's the warp and weft. And the truth is the combination of those two things. But if you really want to know the truth, you need to know the tree of life. You need to be connected to the tree of life. You need to eat of the tree of life. But people have been running from the tree of life because it has that light in it. And we don't love the light. And we talked about that on our last X broadcast where, you've got this tree of life, tree of light. And they talk about John 3:16, that we're saved. Well, although the text says we might be saved. And Jesus died that we might be saved. It didn't might have died. He did die, but so that you might be saved. So there's still some other factor that must enter into this. And if you, like I say, keep reading. When people quote 3:16, keep reading. Because if you don't love the light, you're not saved. You got to love the light. And the light reveals who we are. We stand in the light of the judgment of God. And a lot of people aren't really ready for that. So when we look at this and we see a lot of words, we looked at a lot of words, right away in the beginning, the word gather. What is that word? Kahal in the Hebrew. Now all the congregations. What are the congregations? The Edah. In the original sense, a congregation is a company, an assembly. And of course we know they assembled in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And we know Jesus Christ commanded that his disciples make the people gather in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And of course the reason why was so that they could learn the righteousness of God. Because that gives you the opportunity. If you want to weave cloth, you need to sit down at the loom. And you bring all those threads together and some going this way, the warp, and then some going that way, the weft. And they should all fit together and they'll make a pattern. And that's what we're doing is by examining these words, we're trying to find the pattern. Because right there in that verse 3, they talked about the tabernacles of the congregation. And of course, we've gone back to look at Exodus. to find out that the people, I just heard a scholar, somebody mentioned it on the X program, so I actually went and looked it up, and they actually had a whole series on Leviticus, and I started listening to it. I did not get all the way through their hour-long show. I think it was maybe a two-hour-long show. But I played it in the background as I did other work. And they never really got to what Leviticus was all about. They think Leviticus is about, you know, killing animals and burning them up on piles of rocks. And pouring out blood. And anointing big toes with blood. All sounds kind of macabre. If you've never heard any of anything. Of course, now I've heard of all that. I read that. I studied it in the seminary. But somewhere along the line, I started to ask, well, I had been asking questions all along. And they gave me answers when I was in the seminary. Some 60-some years ago. But they didn't satisfy. But I didn't have enough knowledge to ask better questions. By the time I was 17, I was asking much better questions. Until they didn't want to let me ask questions anymore. But I was over 30 before I really started getting the answers and putting them together. And so as we're going through Leviticus, we've gone through Genesis, we've gone through a lot of the New Testament, and everything, you'll find me putting more and more footnotes in that are going back to the New Testament to understand Leviticus. Because to understand Leviticus will help us understand the New Testament. Like I just said, that idolatry is covetousness. We know that because Paul tells us that. We also know that we should not be covetous because Jesus tells us that. We're not supposed to be covetous. And yet, I see people being covetous. And it came up on our ex call also about, you know, somebody saying that they could never take someone's life unless that person was trying to kill them. And then they could maybe do it. Maybe. But of course, then I pointed out that Christ knew they were going to try to kill him. Now, at first, when the Pharisees were trying to kill Christ, he was able to hide himself and avoid them. And some of the Pharisees came to him at night because they were starting to change. And Jesus was giving them that time to change. And actually went to their house and ate with them. And could see what was going on in their mind. Why they were still confused about the kingdom of God. They were Pharisee, Simon the leper, Simon the Pharisee. Simon the jar maker, as it's translated sometimes. Because he probably wasn't a leper, he was a jar maker in Aramaic and the Hebrew. Those words are almost identical. So somebody intentional to translate it properly, translated it leper. Other guys said, no, I think they mean jar maker. And then, of course, now there's all kinds of supporting evidence that there was one of the richest men in Judea at the time of Christ. They talk about him in the Talmud. Was under house arrest because of his involvement with a false Messiah. And, of course, the Talmud would say that there was a false Messiah. They don't name him. They don't like to say his name in the writings. When they didn't like somebody, they avoided even writing down his name. Which I thought they also avoided writing down God's name. Maybe that's a psychological, slip. But the reality is that Simon the jar maker knew there was something about Christ. He could see something. He was getting not far from the kingdom. But he had a problem with some people because they didn't do it exactly right. They were rebellious. There's rumors that one of them was a redhead. And redheads are notoriously rebellious. like Irishmen, notorious rebellious, but still there's a quality that you can find amongst the rebellious once they get their act together. And of course, Simon the leper got his act together eventually, and so did his children. But how are we getting our act together? Are we seeing the truth? I just mentioned circumcision of the heart is more important than circumcision of the flesh. What about water baptism? That's something that somebody, I saw posts by Dan Bongino and Nick Shirley, is water baptism, or they just say baptism, essential for salvation? Well, which baptism? Water baptism? You know, John the Baptist kind of played that down. Says, I'm only baptizing you with water. There's one who comes after me that baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What does that mean? Well, when I was in the seminary, I didn't really know what that meant. But I knew it was important. And I asked about it. Didn't really get good answers. But I got answers, made note of them. You know, write that down. But eventually I had to strike a line through some of those answers because they weren't true. They would make you not effectual doers of the word. You don't want to be a non-effectual doer of the word, because see, if you get circumcision but not of the heart, you're not an effectual doer. You're not going to be. You fulfilled what you imagined to be the obligation. And of course, when we get into Leviticus 9, they say that Leviticus 9 is saying that if you obey the words of Moses, that you will see the glory of God. You will see the light of God. Glory and light, they're almost synonymous terms at times in the text. But what's Moses saying? It's very important that you understand what Moses is saying. In the news, I heard someone, I can almost see his name, he's well known, and he's advocating using nuclear weapons against the nation of Iran, which is where Babylon was. And there are a lot of characteristics that are in Babylon that you can find in Iran, but unfortunately, you can also find those same characteristics in the nation that is now thinking about using nuclear weapons and actually recommending, saying, well, many people will die, many people that are innocent, but, you know, that's the price we have to pay for our future. Wait a minute. Christ paid that price. Why do we have to kill other people? Why do we have to sacrifice other people to have liberty in the future? Personally, I believe the reason we don't have as much liberty as we used to have in America today is because we were too willing to sacrifice others. Not kill them. We wouldn't kill them right out necessarily, although we have done that from time to time. We kill them a little at a time. Nothing is more toxic than covetousness. We'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're in Leviticus 8 at the very end. I've added more notes on our side panel, but I was just talking about being the effectual doer. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 16:9, it talks about a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And there are many adversaries. And this is, of course, Paul talking in Corinth, and he was talking about them taking up a collection ahead of time before I come. He was going to tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, which they were going to celebrate because he was Jewish. And Pentecost was this 50 days after, you know, Passover. And that, of course, is the Pentecost that we know of today as Christians, is when thousands of Jews got the baptism of Jesus. And of course, when they get the baptism of Jesus, they're accepting Jesus as the Christ, as the King. Now, we know there were some Pharisees that did not accept Jesus as the King. And they actually said they had no king but Caesar. And those Jews, if Jesus was the Messiah, those Jews are out. They left the kingdom. And they actually even said they had no king but Caesar. Because just like years before, many Israelites said, "What is David to us?" And they left the kingdom. The kingdom had accepted a king. They shouldn't have, but they did. And they went under the authority of a king. And, you know, eventually, not very long, you had Saul, you had David, you had Solomon. And Solomon broke every rule in the book at one time or another. And he may have gotten a lot wiser because of the repercussions of breaking that rule. Those are different rules. But then you had Rehoboam. And they asked Rehoboam for their liberty back. They wanted to have the king step down and return every man to his family and every man to his possession. Because when you get that king, that ruler, he has certain powers over your choices. When you, by consent, accept a king, you go under his authority. Paul says he wouldn't go under the authority of any. And most people don't understand that. They actually think that Paul was a Roman citizen because he said he was Romeos. Well, Romeos isn't the word for Roman citizen. And even the head of the cohort, who would have been a Roman citizen automatically, as the head of the cohort, he said he had to pay a great sum to be Romeos. So Romeos isn't being a Roman citizen, but that's just one of those misinterpretations that are floating around out there. And one of the questions that we want to answer today is, who is Israel? Because don't we have to meet certain criteria to be Israel? I mean, all the sons of Jacob were not sons of Israel. They were the sons of Jacob by blood. And they were probably all circumcised. But they weren't circumcised in the heart. And there's a lot of Christians today that are baptized with water. But they're not baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they may not love the light. We may have to deal with that eventually. They will. But in order to be this effectual doer, Paul's telling them to take up a collection of charity to go to feed the saints. In 2 Corinthians 1:6, he says, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for our consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Again, talking about sacrifice. And of course, Leviticus is talking about sacrifice. Galatians 5:6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Because the love that Christ had for us was willing to sacrifice himself for us." And that is the nature of Christ. And if you're anointed by the Spirit of Christ, the baptism of Christ, if you're immersed in the baptism of Christ, you should be immersed in love, which is another word for charity. Because early Christians took care of all the social welfare of early Christians through charity, which is why Paul is talking about taking up a collection before he gets there. And he even rebukes the people of Corinth because they didn't give that much. They gave, but they didn't give quite as much as the people in Galatia, who are much poorer, that seem to have more circumcision of the heart, evidently. And they were, by faith, willing to worketh more love than the people of Corinth. And he rebukes them, but then, of course, we know, as many as I love, I also rebuke. That you can't give enough to buy your way into heaven. We know that. You can't. You can't be saved. You can't be saved by works. But if there are no works, then your faith is probably dead. And of course, James talks about that. The Bible talks about that over and over again. And we see in Ephesians, 2nd chapter, verse 2, where in the time past we walked according to the course of the world, according to the princes of power of the air and the spirits that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who is it? Who's that? The children of disobedience. It's the children who covet their neighbor's goods, who don't obey Christ, who don't love one another, who even covet their own goods. They don't want to share. And of course, they're outside the kingdom. They're not willing to go through the door that he says, the great door. The great door of Christ. Christ is the door. And so we keep going through that. James in 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one to another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But if you're covetous, you're not righteous. Covetousness is a sin. It's contrary to the ways of God. I posted early this morning when I was up early that, I just had a glitch here, but we're going again. So I think we're all good. I posted on Facebook a number of quotes from the Bible and showing different things along these same lines, because they just happened to come across my desk, so to speak. And I shared them with people. But we want to get into this Leviticus 9, but I want to finish up a few notes on Leviticus 8, because what Moses is trying to tell the people is the way of Israel, which was the way that the repentant Jacob started going when he buried his idols and the covetous practices that go along with the idols, where you shear the sheep of the people, where you force the contributions of the people like Abimelech, like Nimrod, like Bera, king of Sodom, where the people were human resources. They belonged to the ruler, Laban. Even considered everybody belonging to him that were under his authority. And we explained that when he went to shear his flocks, which is collect taxes, that's when he discovered that somebody had absconded with his idols, because that was the symbol of his authority to collect those taxes. It's like somebody took away his ID. And, of course, we know who took it away, and we know who took it with him. But Jacob rounded up all that stuff, which was still going on in his camp, because all these people grew up in that. The people that came with Jacob, his wife and his, you know, his wives and his children, and all the servants that were going with him, which was hundreds and hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people. We're all used to that system of Laban and Nahor and Terah. That was not the system of Abraham. But now when Jacob was going to go back and worship the gods of his father, and he was suddenly motivated to really clean house, wash up, so to speak, clean his garments, clean out this any residue of covetousness, which is idolatry, any residue of idolatry. And why was he doing that? Because he knew he would be destroyed because of what his sons had done. The sons had made him stink. They had committed genocide. There's a lot of that word running around, genocide. And of course, if you drop a bomb on a city, a nuclear bomb on a city, that's kind of genocide in that city. You can rationalize it, well, yeah, but millions more will die if we don't do this. Maybe. You're not answerable to me, you're answerable to God. But if it is genocide, you're going to make yourself stink. And you may need to repent. Because Jacob didn't do it. Some of his sons did it, but they're his sons. And he's got to take responsibility for some of the things they did. He tried to discipline them. Joseph was trying to tell them, but they kept going off. And then they even almost killed their brother, and then lied to their father about it. But Jacob was repenting of any form of idolatry. And I see today in the modern churches, the modern synagogues, the modern mosques, there's a lot of covetous practices going on. They go to men who exercise authority one over the other, and they want benefits. They want those men to be their benefactors. And that's a covetous practice. And Peter says that's going to make you merchandise. And what Moses is teaching them is how to have a government without all those covetous practices. That's absolutely essential, that we have the government of God, the kingdom of God. That's what we're supposed to be seeking first. That takes care of the needy of society, like we see Paul doing with Corinth and Ephesus, and bringing food supplies where there's a famine up north in the Greek city-states. And he's doing that with free will offerings, with things freely given, not compelled, not forced from the people. None of that covetous idolatry stuff. But I know preacher after preacher don't get this. They can't put this together. So the way of Israel, the way of Jacob, when he repented, was the way of righteousness. He was now setting up altars to take care of the needy of society. If you think that Moses was setting up altars because God loves the smell of burnt flesh and blood and wool and hair on altars of dead stone, you don't understand Leviticus. You don't understand Exodus. You don't understand the Old Testament at all. It wasn't just a type. It was an actual system of social welfare that created the social bonds of a free society according to the perfect law of liberty. Those are terms we see in the New Testament. But those terms are actually in here. Out of the basket of unleavened bread. And we've told you, circumcision of the heart is not the same as circumcision of the foreskin. We've told you that unleavened bread is bread that you obtain without oppression. It's not about yeast. Jesus is talking about the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees, making the word of God to none effect. How is their yeast making the word of God to none effect? It isn't. It's the force that they're using to take up the collection. And all the Christians, all the Jews, all the mosques today depend on men who exercise authority one over the other to take up collection. So we must keep in mind that Moses was organizing a nation spread over a large region that needed to survive and thrive in a hostile world. Like Paul says, there are many adversaries. Like Jacob realized, all these people round about me could rise up and destroy me because they outnumber me. But he says, there is a door we can go through where we won't have to worry about that. The modern day Israel is a socialist state without just weights and measures. They got a lot of ceremonies. They got a lot of robes. But are they doing what Moses said? I don't see it. I'm sure there's some out there that are doing, but here I'm in America and I can look out at the Christian churches. They're not doing it. They're biting one another through the teeth of government because they want benefits at the expense of their neighbor, and they're willing to send men to their neighbor's house who exercise authority to force the contributions of their neighbor. And when we realize that Moses is talking about a system that does not do that, and of course in order to do that we have to look at a lot of different words. What's burnt offering? Have an article on that. What's sweet savor? Have an article on that. Why is he talking about fat and the right shoulder? And why do you always have to add oil to the bread? What does the oil stand for? He said, well, this is pretty clear English. Yeah, it's pretty clear English. But when we look at the Hebrew, and I add a lot of Hebrew, we know that those thousands of people, some say there was 2 million, at this point, maybe there was 100,000's a lot of people. They're not even gonna be able to get close to the tabernacle, that tent that they built. We know what the size of it is. It isn't gonna house those people. And if all those people are giving first fruits of their flocks, and yet they're spread over an entire nation, how in the world are they getting them to the temple? They don't. Because they worship from the door of their household in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And what they give to the immediate minister, who is a stone, unhewn stone of the altar. And they give it up entirely because it's a burnt offering. That's what burnt offering means. If they want to tell you that it only is a burnt offering because you set it on fire, then we're back to that macabre ritual that they say is what they were all about. But I don't think they were. The message of Moses contained the wisdom of the Word of God, speaking to the heart and mind of those who would hear his voice and become doers of the Word, caring about one another as much as they cared about themselves. That's the Corban of Moses. And like the Corban of Christ, where the people sat down every week, and those that had shared with those that did not have enough, and those that were in need and grace, we sent supplies to them by numerous ways to help them get through hard times. And we set up a thing with seven men, which they tell us in the Old Testament to do, that you set up seven men, even eight. And we can show you how to do that. But you have to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, start thinking like Christ, like Moses was trying to tell us. And bombing somebody with nuclear weapons is probably not of God. Proverbs Probably not, especially when you know you're going to kill the innocent. But it will save us. It will save our future. It will destroy theirs, but it will save our future, they say. Will it? Or will it condemn us? Because we're not laying down our lives out of love for our fellow man. We're laying down our fellow man's lives for love of our future. That's the antithesis. That's the adversary of Christ. But of course, it's the adversary of God when you reject God and you decide to have a ruler who can exercise authority one over the other to fight your battles for you. You're going to have a king was already, you know, God let us have a king. But he says, Samuel, give him a king. Tell him what's going to happen. But give us a king. Give him a king. Because they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. That's why they even think in those terms. And of course, we did the same thing when we said we wanted to have a president. And when other people say they want to have a prime minister. And they want to have a parliament who makes laws and provides them with benefits at the expense of somebody. You know, the old red button thing. Catherine Austin Fitz, she told that story. I thought that was a good story. I saw it before that, I think on either Twilight Zone or Outer Limits. They did a dramatization of it, that you push this button and you get $1 million. Now it would have to be $1 billion in order because of inflation, but you push the button, you'll get a check right away. But you need to know somebody, somewhere, is going to die. Somebody you absolutely do not know will die. But you'll get the check. You'll get the money. And of course, the people, you know, the whole show is they're debating this. And it's probably somebody who's about to die anyway. They rationalize it. And they push the button. And ding dong, somebody's at the door. Brings them the check. Gives them the check. And they're looking at the check. Is this good? And they're looking at it and they're just all excited that they got this check and now they're wealthy. And the guy picks up the box and he's going out the door. And they says, where are you going? And he says, well, I have to deliver this box to somebody else. And they think, oh, he's going to give somebody else this opportunity. Well, who are you going to give it to? Well, somebody you absolutely don't know and don't know you. So, the crux of the story is it's going to go to somebody else. And they're going to have the choice, pushing the button. And if they push the button, somebody they absolutely don't know is going to die. Is it going to be the people who just got the check? Well, it didn't say that in the story. But that would be reasonable to suspect. But that's the choice before us all. Do we lay down our life for our fellow man? Or do we lay down our fellow man's life for us? Socialism is you take a bite out of your neighbor. He works really hard, you still take a bite out of him so that everything is equal. You're equally destroyed. Because you don't have the circumcision of the heart. You don't have the baptism of Christ. You're not willing to sacrifice yourself for others. You're selfish. Moses is teaching the people how to not be selfish. How to create a system of social welfare that takes care of all the needs of society. All the health, educational welfare is going to be funded by all these things that are given to the priests of their society, to the Levites, the ministers of their society. We know that the priests of the society of Sumer received the contributions of the people in Sumer, but we also know that those contributions came in the form of taxes. We know Abimelech collected taxes. We know Nimrod collected taxes. We know Melchizedek, the righteous king, collected tithes. It's all in the text. We know that Christ received free will offerings. We know Moses said all the offerings had to be free will offerings. It says it over and over and over again in the text. This idea of free will offerings. And most people don't know that, you know, these free will offerings is what was supporting the whole nation and taking care of all the social welfare of society. We don't do that in America anymore. We used to do it back in the 1700s, 1800s. But we'll talk more about this as we rush into Leviticus 9. Well, welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. So this idea of free will offering, you know, the Hebrew word appears many, many times. It's not always translated free will offering, although many times it is. 15 times it is. Other times it's just offering. Or they'll say free offering or freely or willingly offering or voluntary offering. Sometimes it's even just translated plentiful. But it means exactly what it says. It's a free will offering. It's charity. The word charity never shows up in the Bible. And it's not the only word. That's a composite word. It's actually also, you know, the original root word is nun delet beit nedeb. And that means freely offer or free will offering. It's also translated free will offering. And so it shows up a bunch of times in the Bible, but it has a different Strong's number because they added extra letters. They'll add a tav at the beginning and then it becomes a wave offering. And so all these things, it's talking about offerings, offerings, offerings. There's all kinds of different words that will show up in the text that is this offering. But the word charity never shows up. But free will offering is charity by its very nature. That is charity. And that's how the government of Moses operated. And the altars, again, were living stones. And we've explained that. You go read an article on sophistry. They're unhewn because they're unregulated. You don't have all kinds of rules. But they're also not making laws for you. And they can't force your contribution. You tithe to them according to their service. If they don't provide a service, you don't have to give to them. You have to give to your leaders in your country, United States, Australia, Canada, Israel, Iran, all those countries. They compel the people to contribute to them. And if they don't like them, you know, you don't even have a vote in Iran. You can protest, but you're liable to get shot. And you can vote in Israel, but most of the people are addicted to benefits from men who exercise authority, including the people who say they're Christians. Christ said you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. That's clear. But all these, you know, Paula White Cain, Billy Graham, all these guys advocate social welfare through the state. But David told you that what should have been for your welfare is a snare and a trap. You know, the tables of rulers. And Proverbs tells you the same thing over and over again. We repeat these verses over and over again because the Bible repeats them over and over again from one end to the other. But people don't see it. But if you're living at the expense of others through the power of civil government, you've created a city of blood, a cauldron. And when you take and bite out of those benefits, you bite out of your neighbor. And you can do that. But you will be consumed and your eyes will be darkened. And when somebody brings it to your attention, you will go the other way because you don't love the light. And if you don't love the light, then you're not born again. And 3:16, you have no access to the salvation of 3:16, John 3:16. You have no access to that salvation. Christ died that you might be saved, but you don't want to see the truth. You don't love the light. Israel was not organized like Nimrod's Babylon. But today, most governments are organized like Babylon. But Babylon was a collective. Everybody belonged to the collective. They were human resources. And the government could come in and shear the people, take from the people. They were considered idolaters because of the fact that they had these statues. And we've explained that. You go read our article on Terra. Go read our article on idolatry. And we show you. And we have the footnotes so you can look these things up. So this idea of that they mentioned in 8 about anointing the big toe. You know, as we saw in Exodus 29:20, the blood of the offering is the life or soul of the offering. Because it's your, if you give up things that you produced, you know, the slaughter of ram takes some of its blood and put it on the right earlobe of Aaron and his sons and on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot. So what we read in Leviticus 8, it was also in Exodus 29:20. But does it really have anything to do with his big toe? Or are they trying to tell us something else? And of course, I've added to some of those, the ear of the priest means that he must hear the word of God because life is in the blood. So you're anointing with the life of God, the life of Christ, the life of the Creator. You're anointing his ears so that he hears the word of God because he's going to make a decision as to who gets what. Now, you made a decision to give to him, and next week you can change that to give to somebody else because he isn't elected to an office to rule over you. The power is still in the hands of the people. This is why in the Wycliffe Bible at the beginning it says this is the book for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. But you have all decided in all these countries today to have the government of Nimrod that forces the contributions of the people. And the other men come along and they tell you what is going to be good and evil. It's good you give to this. It's good to give to that. It's good to give to this. It's good to bomb these people. It's good to bomb those people. And I am not criticizing anybody who is the ruler over you and whatever country you're in. I'm telling you how the kingdom of God works. You should be seeking it. If you haven't been seeking it, you're probably under the authority of other kings. Now you can rebel, but the reality is in Israel, they couldn't rebel. They asked Rehoboam for permission to give their captivity back, to give them their rights back. And Rehoboam eventually decided no. He even said, my father whipped you with whips. I will whip you with scorpions. He said he was going to be more strict. He was going to shear a little closer to the flesh. When you shear sheep, you can put a different blade on your shearing to leave some more wool on. Or you can put a real fine comb on and leave less wool on. One of the biggest problems with shearing with a thin comb is they get sunburned because you often shear in the summer or the first part of the summer and you start seeing that pink skin there. But that all has to do with the circumcision of the heart of the sheep shearer. But the fact is your subjects. You waived your right to your wealth in 100 different ways. Why we give you the We can give it to you free online. Covenants of the Gods. We show you how you've entered into all these contracts. and agreements. I mean, it's there in black and white. You can see it. And you've gone into Mystery Babylon. And Nimrod is now in charge. And the Nimrod's going to make choices for you, and you will suffer the consequences. But the problem isn't Nimrod. The problem isn't the kings that you have chosen for yourself, the presidents and the prime ministers that you have chosen for yourself. It's the fact that you've gone opposite the way of God, the way of the kingdom of God, the way of the righteousness of God, the way of the Corban of Christ. You have gone the Corban of the Pharisees and made the word of God to none effect, and have again been entangled in the yoke of bondage. Because of your covetousness. Not because somebody lost an election or somebody cheated at voting. It's because of your covetous practices. So, anointing his ears so that he hears the word of God. Thumb, so that the work that he must be dedicated to will be holy work. And the big toe, why the big toe? Because he has to walk in the ways of righteousness. Hebrew is a metaphoric language, full of allegories. It tells you in the Bible that it is full of allegories. It's trying to give you a message. If they wrote it out, so you, I just want simple instructions. Well, you go read our article, Christian Checklist. Look that up at Preparing You. Because we have it all, so you can see, if you're doing this on this side, you're in Babylon. If you're doing this on this side, that's Kingdom of God stuff. Most of the churches today are doing all the stuff that the Pharisees were doing, that Babylon was doing, that you're in a collective, that you've become merchandise. Peter told you, you'd become merchandise because of your covetous practice. What is the covetous practice? Desiring benefits at the expense of your neighbor and getting men who exercise authority to take away from your neighbor so that you can have free education, free health care, free welfare. You could do this righteously better. But you have to repent. You have to think differently. You have to get circumcision of the heart. You have to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, what does the Bible say about social welfare by the state? Well, and who exercise authority one over the other? Well, of course, I just quoted it, Luke 22:25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. So here's a question. Where is Babylon? And where is Israel? And where is Christ in that question? Where will you find Christ? Because here's another question. Who is the seed of Abraham? So we're going to start at Leviticus. Maybe we'll get through it. And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Now, this is an allegory that may have really taken place. But all these words like eighth day, what does that mean, eighth day? Because there's an actual definition to that word, eighth. And the word that we actually see there in the text has lots of Hebrew letters. Hey, Shin, Mem, Yod, Nun, Yod. But the actual root word for eight, it's just Mem, Vav, Yod. That's it. Well, actually, that's it. And then you have the root word for day. And there's extra letters in this. So what are the extra meanings? And we can look into that. I don't know if we have time to go into all that. I do have some footnotes at Preparing You, and you can always go there and look at that. And it will take you so that you can start to see that when they're saying blood, they're talking about the life when they're saying circumcision, that's removing the cruelty of your heart, which will remove the leaven from your bread, because leaven has to do with bread obtained by oppression. All the bread that you would normally get from the Pharaoh is leavened bread, because he had that bread to give you, that grain to give you, because he forced the contributions of the people legally. That was the deal. 20% of what you produced was going to go to the Pharaoh, and he's going to put that in one of the two treasuries that he had, and then he would take out of that treasury to provide in case of famine, in case the floods didn't come, and they couldn't water the crops, and the crops failed for 7 years in a row, I would have enough grain to feed the people. And that was a system of social welfare through a system of taxation. But that was also the bondage of Egypt. If that's the kind of system you have, you know you're back in the bondage of Egypt, which is according to the ways of Nimrod and Babylon. And of course, the whole world order and system, all the idea of caliphates who rule over everybody, you know, or, you know, presidents and prime ministers and European unions, is all trying to create this one world collective. But the kingdom of God is full of individuals who come together with free will offerings, caring about the life of their neighbor as much as they care about their own, because that's the nature of Christ, and that's the nature of Moses. Moses gave up his liberty, his freedom. Even his family had to send away to take care of these people, to try to lead them to liberty under God, so that they worship, so that they serve God of creation, and were blessed by that sacrifice. But they knew they had to sacrifice themselves. But of course, Christ said, no greater love has anybody than to lay down their life for their fellow man. It doesn't mean you jump on a grenade. It means that you're willing to make an offering to take care of other people. And if the only offering you can come up with is a nuclear bomb to kill millions of innocent people so that your life will have a continuous freedom, that's not the spirit of Christ. You should put that together in your head. So Moses is calling Aaron, but Aaron means a bearer of light. So who's Aaron today? Who is bearing light to you? Who is showing you the truth? I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I don't know who your individual Aaron will be. I don't know who the individual stones of your altars will be. Those are decisions that you have to make, but you can't make them well until your eyes are open and the scales are removed. That requires repentance, because you have to see the way you've been going is against the ways of Christ. And when Paul talks about adversaries, he's talking about you. When he says, we the saints, he's not talking about you if you're engaged in covetous practices. He's talking about somebody who's not engaged in covetous practices, who are actually doing what Christ said, who are actually doing what Moses said, who are actually doing what Abraham was trying to do. Those are the seeds of Abraham, those who walk according to faith, not those who walk according to force, who are willing to sacrifice their neighbor for their own personal comfort. The ones who operate according to the ways of Christ, their comforter is the Holy Spirit. They're happy to give. As a matter of fact, they call it thanksgiving. But can you call your giving thanksgiving? No. It said the whole world would be deceived under a strong delusion. Even the very saints would be deceived. So if you've, I get it, you've been deceived. Somebody's now telling you this is where the deception is that you're supposed to actually love your neighbor, not covet what he produces. You're not supposed to be a socialist. Or a communist. Or a democratic socialist. You're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Verse 2. And he said unto Aaron, the bringer of light, take thee a young calf for a sin offering, And of course, I have a link there so you can go find out what do they mean, sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. Now, when I throw out these words, you have to go and relearn what burnt offering means, what sin offering means, what wave offering means, what peace offering means, because they're actually describing certain aspects. But ultimately, when the Holy Spirit is guiding you, you just realize that if I give, this is love, and that is not. This is charity, and this is covetousness. It's very simple. If you want to become a scholar in it, well, then you better start looking a little bit different. What is the blemish offering? And so their burnt offering has to be without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel, thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, and both the first year without blemish for a burnt offering. Now, supposedly this is on the eighth day. All this is taking place on the eighth day. But is it really the eighth day? Well, that's why I've got links down there so you can find out what the eighth day is. Because the eighth day isn't necessarily 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 7 days has a meaning. To say 7 days, there is a meaning in that. So, this whole idea of what Moses is saying is culminates in God's dramatically confirming his acceptance by sending fire from heaven and revealing his glory. That's what we're to believe when we're thinking about Leviticus 9. But is that really what they're talking? Is this all taking place on the eighth day, or is the eighth day in your abundance? Because that's actually what the eighth means there, especially with the extra added letters. Because he's not just talking to Aaron. He's talking to, because the word Aaron means the guy you choose as your priest. You choose the Levites. They choose their minister. Their minister gathers together. He chooses his minister. Those men who are ministers to ministers are called priests. Do they have the spirit of Aaron? Are they full of light? Or are they full of corruption? Are they doing insider training? Are they playing with strange fire? Are they buying favors from other people? Are they living in opulence and luxury? Or are they men sacrificing themselves, sacrificing their will for the will of God, because they're anointed by the blood you've given them, the life you've given them? See, this, the responsibility of making sure that your priests are honest is not Doge. It's you. You have to pick your minister with 9 other families, because you're going to worship from the door of your household. Worship means serve. You're going to serve the whole community, the whole nation, from the door of your household. So you have to know your minister. How many people have had ministers who were molesting children or are committing adultery with women in their own congregation, or going out and seeing prostitutes? I've seen all the scandals over the years in all these different churches. Very devout men. They're not as devout as you thought. Some of them have gone to jail. Some of them have been arrested. But you didn't see it because you don't understand your responsibility as a congregant according to Christ. You have to take back those responsibilities and pick wisely. You may find out you were fooled by this guy, and now you have to confess, I was fooled by him. I thought he was going to be good, but now he's squandering the money I give him. I'm going to give to somebody else. And hopefully you'll get better at it. But this is how the kingdom operates, by the perfect law of liberty, and you have to be at liberty to change your mind. But you still have to be at liberty in order to make that sacrifice. So then all this on the eighth day, he's also saying, also a bullock and a ram for a peace offering to sacrifice before the Lord, and the meat offering mingled with oil, and for the day of the Lord will appear unto you. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation. Again, that's the tents of the congregations. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Drew near. The word Corban, which we should translate into sacrifice. In the New Testament, they just put the word Corban. And sometimes they put the word treasury, because your sacrifice goes into a treasury. Of course, Moses actually tells you some of these offerings, they have to be consumed that first day. Now, consumed, well, obviously, if you take it to a widow or orphan, she doesn't have to eat it the first day, but it has to leave. You have to have this flow of the distribution. This is what Christ means. Don't put your money in a treasury, but invest in the kingdom. You invest in the kingdom by investing in the needy of your society in a way that strengthens them. You don't go out and buy booze for an alcoholic. You go buy a cup of coffee and get them sobered up. So he's telling you how this system works. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. All on the eighth day? Or is he talking about just fire coming from heaven on the eighth day? Or is he talking about in your abundance when it comes to pass? And it came to pass on the eighth day in your abundance that Moses called Aaron, whoever is your Aaron and the sons of Aaron, to do these things. So we're going to take a look at what that means when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom. So, as we're reading down through Leviticus 9, we're looking at him explaining this eighth day, which is actually this period of abundance, that the kind of the word is Shemini. We don't really have time to go into it in great detail, but it has to do with completeness. And it's usually, you know, you have the 7 days that is recognized that's a part of this span, which is, you know, the 7 day week, etc. That is kind of reducing down like your life to 7 days, to creation and everything. 7 days, 6 days shall I work, and the seventh day I shall rest. And so the seven has a symbolic meaning in it, but the eighth day is when that seven is completed, in the eighth day of abundance. Now, some people will tell you that we're in the eighth day now, or we're coming up on the Sabbath, and then the eighth day. It depends on how you interpret a lot of these things, and this interpretations are abundant. But really, what does the Spirit tell you? Is it really about putting blood on your priest's toe and sprinkling his garments with blood and wearing a special vest with the Urim and Thummim, which has to do with light and perfection? That what we have been doing for the last 100 years, 200 years, you can go back even farther, is we've been going farther and farther away from the kingdom as of at least the last century. And like we were saying in Iran, they went from the churches taking care of almost all the social welfare to the government taking care of social welfare. And it was during a time of tremendous prosperity. know, the railroads were running and they were producing and people were getting educated and everything. But what they were not getting educated in is the fact that covetous practices destroys society. It degenerates society. Polybius said it. Plutarch said it. Paul says it. Peter says it. Through covetous practices, they will make merchandise of you. You'll be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Proverbs says that, David said that their table that should have been for your welfare is a snare and a trap. So over and over again, they're telling it, but everybody just turned a blind eye. All your preachers who supposedly read the Bible over and over again, they missed it. Why? Because their eyes have been darkened. For the same reason that the Pharisees' eyes were darkened and they could not see Christ. And so you've got thousands of Pharisees saying, we have no king but Christ. We have no king but Caesar. And we have thousands of people in other countries saying they have no king but their president, prime minister, their king, their ruler, their Ayatollah, whatever it is. They're picking a man. They're respecters of persons. And that is going to destroy their nation. And they don't realize it because they're in mystery Babylon, in secret Babylon. And so, like I said in verse 7, Moses said to Aaron, go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering and make an atonement for thyself and for the people and offer the offering of the people. It's an offering of the people to make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Because right now you're not doing that. You're going to men who exercise authority and saying, we need more money for social welfare. We need more money for our public school. We need more money for our health care. We need more money to take care of our elderly, our parents. We don't want to have to take care of their parents. We have sacrificed, and Jesus talks about this in the Corbin of the Pharisees, to say, no, I gave a gift to the altar, and they will take care of you. Because that's where I give. I don't really just take care of my parents. I pay my taxes and now the government has to take care of my parents. But you make the word of God to none effect. And not just in the fact that your days will not be long upon the land because you didn't take care of your parents. So I did take care of it. I paid my taxes and the government was supposed to do it. But you gave more and more power to the government and you were glad to force your neighbor to contribute to the welfare of your parents. Because, I mean, top economists in the United States, go read an article on Social Security, says you can't get one dime, not one dime, out of Social Security without forcing somebody today to pay for that dime. Because it is bankrupt. Because they say, well, it will be bankrupt in so many years. No, it's bankrupt. It's been operating in red almost since its very beginning. Since the first benefits. Well, the first benefits, they had enough money by then. I write about the lady who started collecting the first benefits from Social Security. And of course, there's plenty of money in it by then because she's one lady and there was thousands of people contributing. But it wasn't, there is no division of funds. So as long as the United States has been operating in the red, Social Security is operating in the red. But this was the same problem at the time of Pontius Pilate. They borrowed against their social welfare treasury. That's why I pointed out in Egypt they had two treasuries. One was the social welfare treasury and the other one was for, you know, the military and the government and all that stuff. And they were supposed to be separate, but they were constantly pilfering out of that as well. Because you pick men who exercise authority and you've left off your responsibility of picking your immediate minister and he left off his responsibility of picking his immediate minister. And it doesn't work unless you take your responsibilities back. It just doesn't work. So Aaron therefore went unto the altar and slew the calf and the sin offering which was for himself. You got 2 million people watching this? Is this what's happening? And the sons of Aaron brought the blood, life is in the blood, unto him. And he dipped his finger in the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar. I have an article on horns of the altar. What is that? The authority of the altar. Poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. And again, like I said, okay, you're pouring out the blood at the bottom of the altar. That flames aren't going to get to that. So you're going to have an altar of flies. If you follow their prescription of what it is that you think you're supposed to do, you will be Lord of the Flies. Of course, that's another name for Beelzebub. Because the flames aren't going to burn up that blood. It's all poured around the bottom of the altar to all the stones. It's a metaphor. They don't want you to actually burn up sheep and bullocks and calves. A goat is not always a goat. And that's why in many of the places where I have the word fat or the word kidney or the word blood, I have links to articles so that you can reorganize your thinking in repentance and start realizing that a ram has to do with strength, the bullocks has to do with power and abundance. You know, if you butcher a bullocks, that could be a 3,000 pound animal, at least 2,000 pound animal. That's 1,000 pounds of pure meat, not even counting all the other things you can get out of it. And poor Aaron's doing this every day on the eighth day. And Moses said to Aaron, go unto the altar and offer the sin offering and the burnt offering. So that was 7. And the son of Aaron brought the blood and dipped his finger in it to do the anointing. But he's dipping his finger into the life of the people that is freely given to him to redistribute according to the wood, the council of the stones. And he organizes it because the individual ministers, they can help out the widows and orphans in their 10 family congregation. They got that, but we're building a system for a nation. So those 10 ministers have to get together and pick a priest. He will be Aaron. Hopefully they'll pick somebody with light in his heart and in his mind and will rightly divide the bread from house to house, the meat from house to house, the offering from house to house, like the early church was doing. Because everybody who got the baptism of Jesus Christ was cast out of the system of social welfare set up by the civil government of Herod and the Pharisees when they united their efforts and no longer had the separation of church and state. Now, people want separation of church and state. I know a lot of ministers want to have, why churches separate from the state? Yet 90% of all your congregants go to the state for their daily bread. They don't go to you. You're not doing what Christ said. Don't kid yourself. Christ knows. I know. We need you to know. And we need you to repent and start doing it correctly. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood, like I said, in 9. But the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver, all these have other meanings. Liver has to do with honor. Sin offering. Of the sin offering, he burnt upon the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. Fire. Same word for fire, same word for woman. If you think you're just supposed to burn that up and nobody ever gets it, it just burns up into smoke. You missed it. Burn up means it has to be distributed. Burned up that day. Given out to the needy that day. Don't store it in a warehouse over in another city far away from the people who need it. I told you that story down in California. Houses burned to ashes. People had no clothing for their babies, nothing. We were bringing food down. The government sent some stuff. The people who work for government actually voluntarily gave money, but they had no system. So all the stuff that they loaded on their pickups were hauled down to a warehouse and piled up and never got to anybody that was needed. You need to create a network And I don't want you to do it out of fear. I want you to do it out of love. Because if you do it out of fear, it won't work. So that you're ready when the big changes come. And I don't want you to be afraid, certainly not right now. But I want you to fear God. Because you're not doing what God said in your churches today. You've got pastors who tickle your ears that have scales on their own eyes. And the flesh and the hide be burnt for the fire without the camp. And he slew the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood which he sprinkled round about upon the altar. So on my page in Israel, I was asking the questions because this shows up. Who are the children of Israel? Who are the congregations of Israel? Who are the strangers of Israel? I put this all down. For some reason, it didn't save. I thought it was saved. It ended up finding out just minutes before the program, it didn't save. So I'll rewrite it again. And maybe I'll know more. I'll write it better. But Israel was full of people that were not a part of their system. They didn't have to put walls at their southern border, at their northern border to keep people out. Because their system of social welfare depended upon people gathering together in the perfect law of liberty and taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. There were no entitlements. They were learning to trust in the way of Christianity, which was the way of charity. The way of Nimrod is the way of force and fear that leads to filthy, which makes you merchandise and entangles you again in the yoke of bondage. You got that down. We know you can do that. Can you do what Christ actually said? And so, Aaron, he slew the burnt offering, and Aaron's son presented unto him the blood which he sprinkled around about upon the altar. And in verse 13, and they presented the burnt offering unto him with the piece thereof and the head, and they burnt them upon the altar. And he did wash the inwards of the legs and burnt them upon the burnt offering on the altar. Again, these are all metaphors. What does it mean to wash the inward parts of the legs and the burnt and burnt them upon the burnt offering on the altar? If this is a system of social welfare, all these things have a meaning, an allegorical or metaphorical meaning. Together they make an allegory. So what are they actually doing? And he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it and offered it for a sin as the first. Again, when you read it in the English, and because of your training, because people, you imagine all these, but if you really know what this all means and how this fits together and just physically re-represent it. I know guys who have done this. At Feast of Tabernacles, they actually did this. And I know people who were actually there, and it doesn't make God happy. It's macabre. It's waste. It's nonsense. You go kill your red heifer. Go read our article on red heifer. It has nothing to do with the red cow. And the ram, the goat, all these things are symbolic of certain things. And if you go and read ancient Sanskrit writings and stuff like that, and of course we see the same thing in the Hindu religion, where they have all these, you know, storks and monkeys and everything. They all represent certain characteristics that are seen in these animals, but they're telling you about it because of the characteristics that appear in you. But the basic is, are you being selfish? Are you being superstitious? Are you being prideful? Or are you laying down your life for your fellow man? Because we see right away in the first century church, they were creating a system of social welfare. And they were having sacrifice in the temple. But it ended in the rightly dividing the bread from house to house. And occasionally that meant meat and food and coats. That's what it was, so simple when John the Baptist said it. And they asked him how the kingdom works. See, you have two coats. Share one with somebody who needs it. You get to decide who that is and which coat you want to give them. If do the same in meats. That's not what you're doing. You're going to the men who exercise authority and say, please take away from my neighbors so that I can have more free stuff. Or somebody else. You're very generous with other people's blood. Because what you take away is not money. You take away their blood, their sweat, their tears. And that's why you have wars and rumors of wars. It isn't because you elected the wrong president or he went mad or somebody's trying to influence him with special new devices. I mean, all these rumors are floating around that you can actually affect a man's mind. MK Ultra and all that stuff. Let God affect your mind. Repent. And He will show you the way. And what I'm just doing is showing you kind of what the way looks like. And he slew the bullock and the ram for the sacrifice of the peace offering, which was for the people. And Aaron's son presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled onto the altar round about. Did anybody have any idea how much work this is? One day, you're going to get all this done in one day. Poor old Aaron, he's going to be exhausted. And the fat of the bullock and of the ram and the rump, which of course is a gift from God. That's what that word actually means. We've explained that. And I have links that, well, I actually have footnotes there where you can look up. That a ram has to do with strength. It's actually associated with a mighty tree like the terebinth, which is what Jacob buried the idols under the roots of the terebinth tree, which means it was a firm commitment. And that's what they're talking about. All these words and animals and items mean something. And so that which covereth the inwards and the kidneys and the caul above the liver. And liver, of course, like I said, means honor. They put the fat upon the breast. And even that word has a meaning. Upon the breast. They put the fat upon the breast, and he burnt the fat upon the altar, and the breast of the right shoulder. That has a meaning. Because the same word that we translate shoulder is also translated other words. Now, I could tell you every time we read it, but I've got links there at preparingyou.com where you can go and start training your own mind. But it's simple. Do you have a system based on faith, hope, and charity, walking in faith, loving one another? Or do you have a system based on force and fear and fealty? Because they're incompatible. They don't work together. But if all Americans who say they're Christians and all Americans who say they are Jewish or all Islam, all of the people who think there is Muslims were actually following what Abraham did, then you could say that they are the seed of Abraham. But if they're going to be doing what Nimrod did, what Bera did in his LBGT whatever community, that's what's so funny when people talk about the gay community. A community has a communion. They take care of one another with their offerings. You know, that, you know, if somebody doesn't have a house, if somebody doesn't have a coat, if somebody doesn't have enough food, they help one another out. So they're not a community. If they're going to other people, you know, men who exercise authority and says, you take away from my straight neighbors so that I can have welfare over here in my LGBTQ whatever community. And, you know, I think if you were doing it the way that Moses is saying, everybody would have their own community. A lot of people would become very straight, because that's where if you have good families, you will have a plentiful, that word eight also can mean plentiful sacrifice. And that's what they're talking about here. So, and they put the fat upon the breasts and burnt the fat on the altar and the breasts of the right shoulder. Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord as Moses commanded. Again, wave offering, that's the offering that goes back down to wherever it's needed in the whole nation. You don't have a wave offering down there in the individual congregations. You have heave offerings that go up. But then eventually you have a surplus at the top. Now you get to wave that down. Now, they talked about all these different things that are part of the sacrifice. Some things go to the strangers in your midst. Some go to the foreign governments around about you. And they appreciate it. And they say, well, those guys are good. But nobody attacks them. That's what Jacob discovered. If I got rid of the idolatry, then I wasn't in danger. If Israel over there in the Middle East were to get rid of all their idolatry practices, their social welfare through men who exercise authority, their desire to rule one over another and collect welfare at the expense of their neighbor, Moses wouldn't allow that. Moses was against that. You had to have free will offerings. They're collecting taxes to provide social welfare. They're not following Moses. They're following Nimrod. Same for you Christians over here in America or in Australia. That's the problem. You're going to get wars and rumors of wars. You're going to get rulers who exercise authority one over the other. You're going to get tyrants and despots. You can rebel, shake your fists at the rulers that you have chosen for yourself. Better off you repent. See you next week, or see us on X. God bless. Peace on your house.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.